You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So racial reconciliation isn't just a buzzword. It's a profound Christian mission to heal the wounds of division. The church has pivotal roles in fostering understanding and unity among diverse racial groups. Let's explore how churches can be at the forefront of reconciliation efforts, turning their sanctuaries into beacons of hope and inclusion. We are joined once again by my elder, Elder Mdudisi Mkandla, who's going to be speaking to us about this. Dala, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. I'm fine. And yourself?
I am good. Thank you for coming through once again to chat with us.
You're most welcome, man.
Indeed. Before we start, I'm going to ask my elder that, can you please offer a word of prayer?
Let us pray. Kind and gracious Father in the heavens above, thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity for those of us who have been estranged for one reason or another to come back into your word, come back into your spaces of worship, and above all, to come back into union with you. Continue, dear Lord, to lead us in this path because it helps us in this life and for the life to come. In Jesus' name, we pray and ask, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much. You know, we were speaking about all things race. I think from Monday, we've covered quite a number of issues. But today we need to look at, is there space for reconciliation? So what does racial reconciliation look like from a biblical perspective?
Wow. Racial reconciliation, we may not get much of it. But there's a part where the Bible says in the Old Testament, all come and they shall come to the lapel of a Jew and follow this Jew and say, your God shall be our God. You know, it's like a repeat of Ruth and Naomi. Your people shall be for your God will be my God. And they shall come all to Jerusalem to seek the face of God because of the life that the Jew would have lived. Now, come into the New Testament. I would want to read this particular passage. Matthew 5, look at verse 23 and verse 24. It reads in the King James Version, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So, this speaks to brotherly relations. So, when we talk about reconciliation from a biblical standpoint, we need to understand that there are some differences that are ordained of heaven. Pastor Mwala made submissions in this respect. Enemies between the serpent and the seed of the woman, we have a difference that is God ordained. That is irreconcilable. It cannot be reconciled. But the differences that we have across racial boundaries, for want of a better expression, those are irreconcilable. So God enables us to come to a space of a common understanding. And these, first of all, at a personal level. So life makes it clear you're on your way to the altar and you have your offering. So what could have been that offering? It could have been a temple tax mind. It could have been a dove. It could have been an ox. It could have been sheep. It could have been a goat. Whatever you have, don't be concerned that once I leave it at the altar, somebody's going to steal it. It's going to get lost. God is saying, even if this offering is not given because you have gone to look for your brother. So offerings don't matter. And take note, you are not the one who has a problem with this brother. If you revisit verse 23, it says, brother has anything against you. So you're not the one who has a problem with this person.
Yeah.
They are who are aggrieved. So we can have as many enemies as possible, but we should never become enemies to other people. So if you have someone who is aggrieved by you, go and reconcile with them. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to come back to the element of there are some people who are aggrieved by your race. They have an issue with your race.
Yeah.
Now, you know, there's a part that is Christ-like. Mm. Christ died for
you. Mm.
But we tend to expect certain people to feel aggrieved when we have issues against their race, but not against them.
Mm.
So we walk like, just because you're different and your forefathers, I'm really in the four fours there.
Yes.
Great-great-grandparents had an issue with my great-great-grandparents, therefore, you owe me an apology that was never given to our by the time our great-great-parents lived. I think at that point, we may be stretching it too far in the church space.
Mm.
You have no basis to be grieved against this Mr. Van Riebeck.
Mm. Yes.
What issues are there between you and this person? Let them be justified. Mm. Let them be relevant. Let them be applicable. So when we go about being aggrieved against people who have not done anything wrong towards us, then you're saying, you must come and be reconciled to me.
Mm.
There must be something that and is tangible and we can deal with it.
Mm.
So it's or a prehistoric kind of difference that Christ is talking about. He's talking about a situation whereby both parties are alive.
Yes.
It is a live issue. It's a raw issue. That's what he's talking about, not historical ones.
Mm.
I want to go and make that distinction there.
Yeah.
That's what I've come to the Bible.
Yeah. So when we're now looking at, you know, the church, our local churches, conferences, some denominations, they don't have the structures that we do. We have, you know, in the Seventh-day Adventist church, but they do have what we would say it's a local church in terms of our structures, you know. So how can churches now actively promote and model reconciliation within their congregations and communities? Because they are amongst us. The community, in fact, teaches us a lot of morals, you know, moral values and everything else. So how would it work?
Well, in a situation where it's more in the community, I would say the church needs to take an active role. Within the church itself, let's take note, Matthew 5 is talking about the brother or the sister in this case,
mm-hmm.
who is going, so it's at an individual level.
Mm.
So the moment we want the church to come in and say, okay, like kids, you hold hands, say sorry, now it's okay, you can go. That's a superficial way of dealing with conflict.
Mm.
So when the church comes in from a position of power to cause resolutions, we are going to wind up with superficial reconciliation because it doesn't run deep. You're already in a supervisory role over me over both of us.
Mm.
So some members who could be even at odds with each other.
Mm.
Want to be seen to be reasonable. They want to be seen and even remain in this community of believers.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's okay. But, and it's okay does not necessarily mean it's okay.
Yes.
So how then does the church work around that? So there are people we know that they don't see eye to eye or on many issues.
Mm.
But if it is relates to racial differences within our context, it is something that I would not even leave for the local deacons to investigate.
Yes.
Something that I would say, now we need our Moses to stand up and take a leading role.
Mm.
Sister so-and-so and Sister so-and-so, please come through. Please come through. To the pastor's office.
Mm.
I have observed this, and I seek to bring about reconciliation between the two of you.
Mm.
The issue is not what happened.
Mm.
I want us to come to a reconciliation between the two of you. What would it take for the two of you to be reconciled? Before we look at what happened, what would it take? Hear the parties. And when we want to go about reconciliation, it is unavoidable to rehash history.
Mm.
It is unavoidable to accept what happened.
Mm.
So when we do it at that small scale, then having worked on that prototype and you've seen it work with your believers, I am into the community. Are there people, are there entities in the community, are this, I mean, groups in the communities that do not seem to relate?
Mm.
So having started at the church level, because our church derives from the community.
Yes.
It's not the community, the church. No. We pick the church members from the community.
Mm.
So following these community members into the spaces where they live, because they've lost you as a reconciler.
Mm.
Now, standing when you get in there to say, oh, we have a problem here. Then we're getting there and we're saying, we have community members in here.
Yeah.
You are already members of our church and we have been able to have them reconciled.
Mm.
Now we're getting, we want to get into the community and you're saying, you are a representative from your community.
Mm.
You are from your community. How do we bring healing and closure?
Yes.
Yep. And I think if we take it progressively, it will become, it's a mammoth task. It's Herculean.
True.
Something that we can even venture towards. Of course, you have your true reconciliation commissions that are already constitutional commissions.
Yes.
The state is also in that regard. But in our small little way, we're starting from the base and we're going up. You don't want to take it top down.
Mm.
Because if it's superficial, and those, of course, who come to a realization that they have been in the wrong, they have erred.
Mm.
You know, the Bible, you have the case of Zacchaeus. He has been with Christ. So our reconciliation must lead to a point of, as the one is convicted by the Holy Spirit, they get to a point. I'll make reparation.
Mm.
I'll make reparation for where I have deprived you, for where I have unduly treated you. I want to make good and let that be attached to action and restoration. How do we restore this person to where they ought to have been had this not happened?
Mm.
So return what you took unjustly from that person.
Mm.
That is still part of reconciliation. It must lead to that point eventually where you are restoring the one who has been deprived.
Mm.
Yeah, that's the. I'll really recommend that.
Yeah. So, what of people, Mfundisi, that you know they are resistant to this? If it's a deacon who's going to say, "Sister Zanele, come," "Sister Tembi, come," you know, let's deal with whatever issue that is there, or let's discuss whatever issue that is there before we can even go into the communities. How should the church now handle that resistance? Because, for example, like the other day, I mentioned that you know there are certain churches that Aisham, if you are black, you don't go to, you know. But how does now the higher structures, you know, deal with that, the resistance that may come from that?
Okay. By the way, you live in the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'd want to place that qualifier.
Yes.
You may visit fine, but you live in the neighborhood and you will not be accepted in the community of believers because you are black.
Mm.
This is the part where principle must dictate how we operate.
Mm.
I'll really lend my voice to say this is where the church needs to be categoric.
Mm.
The church has members, but it also has employees.
Yes.
We are not at the same footing.
Mm.
Employees of the church have a responsibility to the organization as its employer.
Mm-hmm.
Have no responsibility because they are coming in voluntarily. They can come and go as they wish.
Mm.
The responsibility to ensure that the philosophy of the church as an employer is the pastor.
Mm.
Should a thing happen in a church where there is an employed pastor?
Mm.
The person who must account for that racial discrimination is not the church member, but the church pastor.
Yeah.
So if the pastor cannot make the worship space inclusive, as an employee of the organization, he has failed his primary mandate. Must leave office. So let's not task members with something that is not in their employment contract. Yes. So and let's not even hold them accountable for it. The one who is accountable for the church is the pastor, the employee. So we go to members and say, by the way, members, please, let's do this, let's do that. Bottom line, the church has an employee on the ground. That's the pastor. It is not the philosophy of the Adventist Church that we segregate on racial basis as churches. We do. Even if members can do it, it is not the philosophy or mission of the church as an employer. Yes. So you can have overzealous members. Well and good. That's their, you know, that's their motivation. You know, there are people who are just so forward. They'll go ahead of the past. That speaking for the church. Okay, I hope I'm not speaking for the church as well now. But to speak for the church. So we need to be worried to say, okay, MK has gone on air and he's speaking for the church, but I'm not the official person to articulate on behalf of the church. But I'm just highlighting like that on who has the obligation to deliver. It rests with the pastor. So let's not make it about members. So anyone goes to a church gathering and things do not go according to plan. They don't go according to the statutes that have been put in place by the church. We do not hold the accountable. We do not hold the church elder accountable. Those are not employees. Their performance is regulated by the church board. But the pastor answers to the executive committee of the conference. That's where he must account for what is happening down there. Yes, ma'am.
So as the pastor is, you know, going to go speak on that issue, is there, I think the other day we spoke about, you know, the keyboard warriors that are there, right? So how can now the congregation, you know, support, encourage the ongoing dialogues in terms of racial issues? Because I believe it's one thing, the pastor is out there trying to speak, you know, trying to make the work to, you know, fixing the what needs to be fixed. They can't. Me, who is known as me, deaconess. You know, when those people in the community now, they go, for example, into my socials, the things I'm saying, they're far off from what, you know, the pastor or the higher structures that they're trying to do in the community. So how can we now best support them? Because it's one thing, yes, they are out there, but when now we are looking at our socials, or even when we are walking, let alone socials, after Sabbath, when we are walking there, we give other races a look. You know that look there? That one. You know, we give them So meaning like it seems like it's just undoing the work that is being done. So how can we best support the work that the other people in the community, they don't feel like, it's just one person who's for this reconciliation?
Well, I would not want really to move forward with a whip and say, not support, don't draw the line, discipline them. Last resort. That's the last resort. We need to work with cooperation. First of all. And appreciation of the fact that those who are in leadership don't have the best people to lead. And often those are us. So when you try and engage in the community, let's have the spirit of being supportive.
Yes.
So that the things that we have come together and resolved as a brotherhood, as a community, as a church, we support. Yes. But those who have the spirit of not being supportive, let's not put them in the forefront. Let them follow from a distance until they catch the vision. Then at that point, we can bring them on board. But if they are not keen on it, you know, excuse them and move with those that are moving for that time. But if someone just wants to not only stop the car but even take off the wheels altogether, surely such people must be encouraged by other means. If you win them through dialogue, excuse them totally from the process, remove them from the car totally, So someone is in a church and they don't want to be reconciled, and they simply say, I will not see eye to eye to this person, even if all efforts were to be made, I will not. Such a person surely is not interested in progress. But it becomes clear we have made all efforts at reconciliation. On racial grounds, you are refusing to accommodate this race because as an organization of believers, we cannot endorse your behavior, neither can we condone it. You shall not take office, you shall not take part in any proceedings, because when you do so, when we ask you to come on board, we endorse your philosophy. And Paul says, know you not that you're going to judge even the fallen angels?
Yep.
Our standard, we operate above all these national laws. If government know that we must not discriminate on racial grounds, how should we have Christians battling with milk issues when we are supposed to be dealing with bones?
True.
So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That means we are not in this realm. We appreciate that our problems are beyond this realm. That's the great controversy.
Yes.
So if you have no appreciation, there is a force above and beyond what is happening here. You still have no milk issues. So we'll send and learn afresh. We can't entrust you with the responsibility. So this is where church needs to take a hard stance. But when we go community, we operate in the community, we facilitate things out there. But when we are within talking to each other, surely we cannot tolerate this. Paul says, if I was amongst you, I would have manhandled this person. He says, I would have assaulted this person. I would have lashed the foolishness out of him. So I get in the aches and uses. But now when you go out into the community, you can't speak the same language.
Yes.
You lower your register because there are other rulers in the communal space. You're not a ruler.
Well, my elder, thank you so much. Hey, we've spoken a lot. We've looked at this whole racial issue. I think the prayer that we all have is that one day, we will not have, you know, those issues. Sometimes when you're watching the news and you're hearing such cases, you're like, ish. Sometimes others have become immune to it. You know, you would walk into a shopping mall, you finding, you know, eyes and everything. We just ignore it and move on. But sometimes it's just right in your face that you can do that. So it's just the hope that when we go on, you know, one day we may not have this. So I'm going to ask my elder that, can you please do offer a word of prayer for our listeners?
Let us pray. Kind of gracious Father in the heavens above, thank you, dear Lord, for your word that cuts deep into the marrow, separating truth from error. It is your word that tells us, in the last days, it shall be iron and clay, and they shall not cleave one to another. And what? This should not be amongst your children. This should not be amongst those who profess the name of Christ and his second return. Dear Lord, we pray that you may cause a healing in our hearts. And remind us to seek reconciliation with those whom we have erred against and those who perceive us to have done so. This has been our prayer of faith. Enable us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen and amen. Mdala, thank you so much for coming through. May you have yourself a blessed day.
You're welcome. Cheers.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.